good morning to all the campuses of Brentwood Baptist Church. I'm Jay Strother, your new senior pastor. And I want to say thank you for all your prayers and your supports over these months as we begin to take this step and as I take the baton of leadership from senior pastor Mike Glenn. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 today as we begin to step into this new chapter and into this new moment. You know, it was 22 years ago today. It's October the 1st of 2001 that I became a staff member at Brentwood Baptist Church. And I had no idea at the time all that God would have in store. At the time, we were one campus at 409 Franklin Road. We had about a dozen staff members. My first opportunity was to go on a staff retreat, and we all fit in a little bed and breakfast in Monteagle, Tennessee. And so what an incredible journey it's been over these past 22 years to see us grow from one campus to nine, to see us move to 7777 Concord Road and all the ministries that would be birthed out of Brentwood Baptist Church. We had no idea all that God was going to do in those moments. And you know, it would be tempting at this point in the history of our church to kind of step back and say, man, look what we've done. We've got nine campuses. We have over 40 global workers. We have dozens of Hope for the World mission partners. We have had the opportunity to send so many people on mission and in ministry. Look at all the things we've done. Maybe we're looking for some new, novel, fancy ways of doing ministry. Maybe that would be our temptation in this moment. But really, nothing could be farther from the truth. Because the reality is, in a moment like this, what we want to be sure that we're rooted in is our first value, gospel first and always. You see, it's always about the fundamentals in the kingdom of God. It's always about being sure that we know who we are, what we believe, and where that comes from in God's word. And so it's football season. Most of you are rejoicing. It's one of your favorite times of the year. And so recently I read a story that reminded me about the importance of fundamentals. And so there's the story of the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. It was July of 1961. His team had just lost in heartbreaking fashion the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles in a fourth quarter collapse the season before. Most of their players were returning and they were excited about the season to come. They figured what we probably need is a few new wrinkles, maybe a few new trick plays, maybe we'll upgrade it a couple of positions and we'll be good to go. But Coach Lombardi shocked this veteran team when he opened up the first day of training camp by saying, "This, gentlemen, is a football. Now turn to page one of your playbook." And he made them start with page one of the playbook, talking about blocking, how to tackle, how to run, how to pass. He rebuilt the team on the fundamentals. That team would go on to win the NFL championship that year, beating the New York Giants by a score of 37-0. From that point forward, Lombardi's teams won the next 5 of 7 NFL championships. They would never again have a losing record under his coaching, and he went undefeated in the playoffs the rest of his career. Why? Because they got back to the fundamentals. And one thing that the Holy Spirit will never do will allow the church to get away from the fundamentals of the gospel. God never allows us to get over the gospel. He only takes us deeper into it. The Apostle Paul knew that. And as he wrote to the church at Romans, he wanted them to know that so that they would join him in the mission to get the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So church, would you stand with me today, wherever you're at, and let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 together. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, as we step into this vision series, we know that our job is not to manufacture vision for you. Our job is to align our churches, our congregations, our campuses with your vision. And that vision is to get the good news to the ends of the earth. So would we be reminded of that fundamental truth today, that we didn't invent the gospel, but you gave it to us as a gift, and now it's a gift that we want to get to others. So Lord, as we enter this new series, this new chapter, this new season, would you be with us and help us to be obedient to your word? We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, I've spent some time reflecting in these past weeks as I've moved into this role about the conversations that we had across all the campuses earlier this spring. After it was announced I was candidate for senior pastor, I had the opportunity to visit many of your campuses, and we had regional town hall meetings where I got to answer questions, interact with many of you, and it was a fun time. And you know, one of the things that I was most encouraged by was that, quite frankly, I expected as I toured the campuses to get some questions. Hey, new guy, we need more space. We need more parking. We need more budget money. We need more staff. Like, what are you going to be able to do to help us? But instead, the questions I got were along the lines of, hey, we're one great big church family spread out over 9 campuses and many mission partners in Middle Tennessee. What's your vision of how we all stay united? How do we stay together in it as we're on this journey? And I can think of nothing that unites us the way that the gospel does. And it's so why we wanted to spend the first 3 weeks this fall in this series talking about the gospel. We're going to be focusing on it and then how it permeates all of our strategy and all of our ministries. Because as a church, we recognize that the great unifier through the power of the Holy Spirit is the mission that's been entrusted to us by Jesus. The imperative in the Great Commission is to make disciples. And so number one, we will be a gospel-centered church. We're going to be a gospel-centered church. If you look with me back to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans, look at the way that Paul introduces himself before he lays out this magnum opus of incredible theology and applied theology. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the what? Gospel of God. I love that Paul identifies himself, first of all, as a servant of Jesus, called as an apostle. That word literally means sent ones. You see, Paul understood the Great Commission and its importance. He understood that we're all sent to share the good news of Jesus with others. And he understood his calling as one who was set apart for what? The gospel of God. And so here's what's so interesting to me, that Paul immediately points away from himself and to the gospel of Jesus. And even in his introduction, which is just one run-on sentence in the original language, he gives kind of a quick gospel analysis. What is the origin of the gospel? Well, it's God himself. It's a gift. The gospel is something that God invented, not the mind of man. It's not the way I would have chosen to save the world. It's probably not the way you would have thought up either. But there's good news. There is a God, and we're not him. And so God has given us this gift of the gospel, which in verse 2, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You see, this gospel was promised. It is the fulfillment of God's promises. Do you know how many cross-references there are between the Old and New Testaments? Some scholars have figured this out. There are 63,779 of them. In other words, 63,000 plus times God made a promise in the Old Testament. He keeps it in the New. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that God had promised. And so the object of the gospel is his son. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus is fully human. In the incarnation, he stepped out of heaven and into history. He identified with us. He came to us when we could not get to him, but he's also fully God and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And so through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. This is the goal of the gospel. That people who hear it, who receive it, would respond in obedience, in faith. That we would turn from our sin and ourselves to Jesus as Savior for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. What is the scope of the gospel? It's all nations. And so our mission is to join Jesus in his, that we start where we're at and we don't stop until every tribe, language, people, and tongue have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And we don't do it for our glory. We do it for what? The sake of his name. We're not here to promote the name of Brentwood Baptist Church. We're not here to promote the name of your campus or your campus pastor. We're here to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. That's what we're about as a church. And so one of the ways that I want you to remember this is every time that you see our church logo. Some of you might have overlooked this, but intentionally at the heart of every campus logo is a cross. Why? That's because everything we do as a church is to point not to ourselves, but to Jesus. Just as Paul models for us in the introduction to Romans, it's not about us. We're simply servants of Jesus, and our job is with our lives and with our words, with everything that God's entrusted to us, is to point to the cross of Jesus. Likewise, the energy for our mission flows out of the cross. Just as God gave Jesus to us, so we give of ourselves to make him known. So every time you see even the logo of our church, every time you hear that mission statement, we want you to know that it's all about Jesus. Which brings us to our second point this morning, which is this: we will, as a church, engage the whole person and the whole world with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're gonna be about. I love our mission statement because it's active. It calls for us to engage. And if we go down to verse 16, the verses that we read just a few moments ago, we see Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation." It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That word power in the original language is where we get the English word dynamite. Now, I know English wasn't around in the first century, but it's interesting to me that the framers of the English language, right, pulled back and said, this is the word, right, that we want to use. Why? Because this word for power means it's explosive. It changes things. Down at the Station Hill campus, where I've been officing until this week, they're building a new road nearby. And every afternoon, our entire building shakes. Why? Because they've put some sticks of dynamite in the ground as they are blasting for that new road. And so even just a few sticks of dynamite, right, shake the earth everywhere around it. And in the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ shakes things up in the best way possible. Strongholds come down. Addictions are broken. Fears cease. The gospel of Jesus has the power to change your life and mine. The gospel of Jesus has a power that we have forgotten can change communities, can change neighborhoods, can change our country, can change the world. I love what D.L. Moody says, the famous pastor in the first part of the 20th century. He said, "The gospel is like a lion." What a great word picture. What the preacher has to do, right, is preach it and let the gospel out of the cage, because you never know what it's going to do, but it's going to have an impact. It's going to change lives. So in the next coming weeks, we're going to talk about being sure that we know the gospel, that we know what it is and that we know what it isn't. We need to be sure that we understand the framing of the gospel message, the whole gospel, that it is God created, man sinned. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, who is the only way to be saved and the only way to be reconciled to God. And because of that, it calls for a response, not just with our words, but with our very lives. And once we're reconciled to God, well, then we can be reconciled to others. We can go in his power, not ours, to help heal a broken world. We need to be sure we know that gospel forwards and backwards, that we know how that gospel has impacted us. We need to be sure we know what the gospel is not. It's not Jesus and anything else. We never add to the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. And the temptation of so many is to try to add to the finished work of Christ. It's also not Jesus or anything else. Our world tells us today that there are many paths to God. That's not what Scripture says. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You only come to God the Father through me." So we need to know the gospel, and we need to be ready to share that gospel. We need to be faithful to preach it to ourselves. Why? Because we forget it. We're prone to wander away from it. We need to preach it to other Christians in our congregations, at our campuses. Why? Because we're prone to forget it. You know, every morning we wake up and there's a to-do list in our head. Every morning we wake up and we begin to scroll our social media feeds and we begin to just be overwhelmed by the amount of bad news in the world. What if every morning when you woke up, you first preached the gospel to yourself? You reminded yourself, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve anything good because there's no good naturally within me. But God, rich in mercy, has saved and rescued me. What if you preach that to yourself every morning before your feet even hit the floor, meaning, hey, this is a good day. Why? It's the day the Lord has made. I'm saved, I'm rescued, I'm healed. Now I get to see what adventure he has in store for me. So we need to know that gospel. We need to preach that gospel. We need to live that gospel. Because I believe with all my heart that only the gospel has the deep resources to deal with the serious questions our world is asking. Economic disparity, breakdown of the family resulting in millions of vulnerable kids and teenagers in our communities, mental health crisis. Now artificial intelligence apparently is coming for us all, right? Man, what hope do we have? It feels so overwhelming. That's why we need a power greater than ourselves. It is the power of God to save. And this leads us to our third point this morning, which is this, is that we will not be ashamed of this gospel. Isn't it interesting the way that Paul puts that? Why does he frame it that way? Because he knew the temptation would be for us to be ashamed of the gospel. He wrote to the church at Corinth saying, listen, to the religious, this is gonna be a stumbling block. To those who are far from Christ, it's gonna be foolishness. Like, this is the answer the world's looking for. The temptation for us is going to be to shy away from the gospel and try to point in some other direction. But guess where that gets us? Nowhere. Because anything less than the gospel doesn't have the power of God behind it. Preaching team right now has been discussing a book. It's kind of the it book of the moment. That book is called, right, The De-Churching of America, The Great De-Churching. Did you realize we are in an era right now in which the greatest movement in American religious history is taking place? Prior to this moment, it was after the Civil War when twice as many people started attending church than before. But now, since 2020, sadly, more people are leaving church than ever before. 40 million people who were attending church in 2000 are no longer in church. That's 16% of the adult population. It's interesting the remedies that the authors point to. They said, number one, 50% of people, actually a little bit more than that, about 51% of people would return to church if simply invited by a friend. Do you know what that tells me? We've lost confidence to even invite our friends to our churches. And that's a tragedy. And maybe that's because they're afraid they're not gonna hear the gospel. They're not gonna hear something that has the power to change their life. So we've got to regain that confidence in the gospel, knowing that in our churches, in our ministries, in our Bible studies, in our life groups, in our outreach, that the gospel is going to be proclaimed because that's what changes lives. The authors also point to a failure in discipleship. Because we have tried to point people to things other than Jesus. Things that ultimately will not satisfy. Things that ultimately cannot save. And so for us, we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it this way. About 50% of us, researchers tell us, will deal with cancer at some point in our own lifetimes. If you found a cure for cancer, would you not shout it from the mountaintops? Would we not go out into the streets? And yet there is a disease spiritually called sin that affects 100% of the population. We have the remedy. We have the cure. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we keep it to ourselves. This is a day of good news. We can't keep it to ourselves. We need to share it. And so that's the vision for our church moving forward, is that we want to paint a picture of a church that is gospel first and always. As the old saying goes, a vision is a mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. And so what does that picture look like? Well, first of all, the picture looks like this. We want to create a good news and grace-filled culture of churches at all of our campuses. It's time for the good news to be good again. It's time to let the lion out of the cage and see what God does as we embrace the broken and the hurting, the confused and those struggling at each of our campuses. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by God's grace, I am what I am. That's all any of us are. And so myself, your campus pastor, your life group leader, we're all simply sinners saved by grace. We need to recognize and realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we want to engage people in all of our neighborhoods from all walks of life with this good news of Jesus Christ. So let's create a good news culture. Number two, we want to equip you to have gospel conversations with the lost and searching. We want to equip you to have a gospel conversation with the lost and searching. We know we need to come alongside of you so you can boost your confidence, so you may be certain of what you know and be able to communicate that so that you can share your testimony with others. We're going to spend time talking about that. We're going to put resources in your hands. We're going to have equipping opportunities for you in the days to come. But we're celebrating that we are seeing an increase in baptisms across our campuses. We praise God for that. In the year 2022, we had 237 baptisms across all campuses. This year, with 3 months still to go, we have 244 baptized already. Praise God for that. But I also want you to remember this. We have about 10,000 active members. Do you know what that means? It's taking 40 of us to see one person come to Christ and baptized. What if right now you begin praying for a lost and searching person that God has put near you? Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your school. But even if we got to the point that it took 10 of us to reach one, do you know that means we would have 1,000 baptisms next year? Do it, Lord. We pray for the increase. Why? Not because of anything we do, but because God moves when we're faithful to share his good news, when we're faithful to share the gospel. Let's create a culture of gospel conversations. And then last, but certainly not least, we will put the gospel into action in our communities. And in just a moment, your campus pastor is gonna come to talk about how you're doing that, where you're at. But I love that word engage, because we need to engage. We've seen tremendous opportunities come when we help deal with issues like food insecurity, when we're able to minister to families with special needs, children and adults, when we're able to work with those who are deaf as we reach out to people from multiple nations using English as a second language, as we deal with a crisis in foster and adoption care. All of these provide gospel on-ramps where as we serve people, again, flowing out of the cross in the name of Jesus, they say, why are you here? Why are you doing this? And we point them not to ourselves, but to the good news of Jesus. We're here because he loves you and we want to tell you about him. So, church family, I want to remind you, this is a football. You probably know that already. But I also want to remind you of this. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't go to church. You are the church. And so as we move forward, let's be sure that we're pointing to the gospel, that our energy is flowing from the gospel. You realize you are loved in the gospel. You are sent in the gospel. And I'm going to pray. And then your campus pastor is going to come to tell you more. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so eternally grateful for what you've done for us. As Paul says, God, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is your power to save everyone who believes. And so God, would you find us faithful to share that good news anywhere, anytime, with anybody? We can't wait to see what you're going to do through our gospel-centered and gospel-focused church in the days ahead. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for entrusting us with that mission. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
When I woke up this morning, I'd had a 10, 12, 15 minute challenge for you. We're going to spend some time talking about what God is doing, some ways God is moving at West Franklin, in which there's a lot. And then I was going to give you a particular challenge. But I read something in Luke's gospel that just kind of changed course for me. And you'll be glad because it's a little shorter than what I had planned. But seriously, I don't know if you've read scripture sometimes, and I hope this happens to you, but there's just something you've read over and over again, but it just kind of leaps out at you and jumps in your heart. I was in Luke 23 early this morning, and that's the events of Jesus dying on the cross. And Luke's version of the last thing Jesus says before he dies is this. I believe this is verse 46. According to Luke, the last thing Jesus said to God was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I've read that hundreds of times. But I thought, that's a bold move. I've committed a lot of things to the Lord. My house, my marriage, my kids, this church, sermons, my soul. I mean, I think I have, but it just kind of landed on me. When you give God your spirit, you're saying, do with it as you wish. That's a bold move. The last thing Jesus said to God before he breathed his last was, "Here's my soul that lasts for eternity. Yours." So here's how that struck me in relation to all this. And it's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. I want to challenge you to say to the Lord, "Father, into your hands I give you my soul. And would you direct my soul towards West Franklin the way you would have me go?" Would you say to God, "My soul is yours. As you want my soul to be directed towards the church at West Franklin, would you move?" I could do a song and dance and encourage you to participate more in the church at West Franklin, and there are times and places for that. But I really want you to hear from the Lord and be obedient to him. I don't believe it's by accident God has put us here on this side of Franklin. And I don't believe it's by accident that he's put you here. The question is, are you listening to what he's calling you to do as part of this church? Some of you are all in. You've been all in since before this became a campus of Brentwood, and you're still here. You're all in. Some of you, still wondering. If there's other options that come along, you go. It's one thing about being a pastor, having a church here in a big city as opposed to a small city. I've been a pastor of a church in a real tiny city. There were no other options. I thought I was a great pastor. Then you move here and there's other options. Are you all in? Or do you like to keep your options open? Do you follow the Spirit and what he's leading you to? If you have somewhere you could be on Sunday morning, do you go? If another church has another bell and whistle that suits your fancy, do you go? If someone makes you mad here, do you just go to the church down the street so you don't have to reconcile with a brother or sister? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, what are you calling me to as it relates to the church at West Franklin? That's all I'm asking you to do. And would you have the courage to obey however he leads? I believe our God speaks. Ask him, and then listen and respond. Jesus, thank you for the church at West Franklin. Thank you for placing us here on this side of the town. Thank you for the men and women and boys and girls you've brought in and out of this church, and that you've given a love for you and the gospel and making you known here in Franklin. And Father, for some reason you had that phrase, that saying of Jesus, jump out at me into my heart. And I pray that these next few moments, and perhaps even over this series of the vision that we're going to be talking about the next several weeks, that we would all say to you, into your hands, you have our souls, you have our spirits. However you choose to direct it towards this church, may we be obedient to how you lead. Help us, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name.